The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to give you a verse here that I'm going to start with, and I'm also going to end with it. In Philippians, the third chapter, let me just give you just a little background here for a second. If you think about the brother that we know as Paul, sometimes he's referred to as Saul in the Bible. Paul was a person that before he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was a man that had great respect. Paul most likely had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of favor and influence in the eyes of the people. By his own admission, he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you could think about that in our terms, we might say he was a man's man or he was an American of the Americans. He was top notch. All right, He had the authority to go to different places and to arrest people that testified that Jesus was the Messiah and take them and throw them in jail. Paul was a big deal in the eyes of the people. And Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, starting at verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel," he's talking about himself, "of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." That means you probably wouldn't find anybody that followed the law any better than Paul did.
Right.
He says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, you would not find a Hebrew that was more zealous than Paul. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So when Paul walked up and down the streets, most likely people noticed him. They knew who he was. He had respect. He had prestige. He had many of the things that our flesh desires us to have.
Right.
He's noticed. He's not somebody that people say, "Now, Paul who? Now, who is this?" People knew who he was. But one day, Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus.
Amen.
And Paul walked away from that encounter, like the Bible tells us, a new creature.
Right.
He was a new creation. He was something totally different than what he was the moment before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, before he had that stony heart taken out of his body, before he had a heart of flesh put in there, before he had the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. On the other side of that encounter, Paul is a very different person. Paul begins to teach. Paul begins to preach. Paul finds himself probably in some of the very same prisons that he threw people in. Paul probably finds himself in some of the very chains that he put on people. And I imagine as he walked in some of these prisons that he was thrown in, he probably recognized guards that he had dealt with before, just on the other end of the spectrum. So Paul has a completely different life after he encounters Jesus. Paul says here in verse 7 and 8, I want you to think about this for just a second. Paul no longer has his respect of the people. Paul no longer has his prestige. Paul is no longer oohed and awed over. Paul is beaten. Paul is thrown into prison. Paul is threatened. Now, our natural man may say, "My goodness, wouldn't you much rather have the favor of the people and the respect and the prestige than to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and thrown in prison?"
Right.
But Paul says this. He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Amen.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." See, Paul even says there, "Because I am now what I am, a born-again child of God, called to preach the gospel with a fire in my bones to go and to preach and teach about Jesus Christ, all the things that I did have, all the things that I may have desired, I look at those and I count those things as loss." And he says, "I count all things as loss and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now, he does not mean I need to win Christ as a baseball team would win a trophy. Paul knows, and you can read his own writings here, Paul knows that Christ is not a trophy to obtain because of his good works, because of his repentance, because of anything that he did. Paul knows that I am what I am because Christ did something in me on that road that changed me forever. What he's saying here, I want to win Christ in the sense that I want him to overtake my mind. I want him to overtake my actions. I want him to become such a part of me that you can say it is I have been won by Christ.
Right, amen.
All right? Paul says, "All these things that I had, all these things that in the eyes of the natural man are highly sought after." The things that Paul had, do you realize in today's time people will cheat, lie, steal, and kill to obtain them?
Yeah.
And Paul had them. But he says, I look at those things, and this is kind of strong language here, but it's what the Bible says. He says, I count them but dung. Now, that's a word that's used a lot in the Bible. And I don't think it's in there by accident. And any time that you find that word dung, it means something that is repulsive and worthless. All right, I want you to keep in mind, something that is repulsive and worthless. So he looks at these things that he once had, and he said, they're repulsive to me. They're worthless to me now. Now, I want you to keep those things in mind, and I want to flip over to the book of Exodus for just a moment. If you've read the Old Testament, you know in the Old Testament, much of what's written there is about the sojourning or the travels of the Israelites. And in the book of Exodus, you find that the Israelites have found themselves as slaves in the land of Egypt. The Bible tells us the sojourning of the Egyptians, of the Israelites, which the reason they got there was because of Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt. He was sold into slavery. He goes into Egypt. And through the providence of God, Pharaoh allows him to bring his family, which are Hebrews, Israelites, into Egypt. And they multiply and they grow. And there comes a time, there's many, many, many Hebrews in Egypt. And there comes along a king that the Bible says he doesn't know Joseph. He's not impressed by Joseph or anything like that. Maybe he doesn't even know who he is. And he says, there's too many Hebrews here. Let's put them in bondage. Let's make them our slaves. Otherwise, they're going to rebel against us and there's nothing we can do about it. So they put the Israelites and the Hebrews as slaves. And the Bible tells us that it's 430 years that they're in Egypt. Now, I don't know that that necessarily means they were slaves that long, but their sojourning of them was in Egypt. Maybe from the time that Joseph brought them over to the time that they left was 430 years. And much of that time, they're slaves. All right, don't forget that. But the Lord hears the cries of his people, and the Lord sets his mind to deliver them. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Here's a land that is mixed with two races. You've got the Egyptians and you've got the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are their slaves. Now, when the Lord begins to deliver these people, he brings plagues on Egypt, which you know this. He brings plagues on Egypt. He sends plagues that take away their comforts, their water. He has plagues of frogs. How uncomfortable would it be to have frogs everywhere you turn? There's a frog. He sent plagues that afflicted their bodies with boils. He sent plagues that that afflicted their livestock and their crops. But the plague at the very end here is the death of the firstborn. Now, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it says this, and it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, if that had been us, you would have come and knocked on my door, and my wife would have been dead, and Emma would have been dead. If you'd have come and knocked on Brother Tim's door, Sister Tracy would have been dead, and Madison would have been dead. Now, you think about your family, you think about your friends, who would have been dead? Now, if you went and knocked on my mom and dad's house, neither one of them would have been dead, because neither one of them were the firstborn. But it says there was not one house where there was not somebody dead. Right. It didn't matter what house you went to, whose door you knocked on. When you opened that door, there would have been crying and grieving and wailing and sorrow because people were dead. It wasn't just babies, it was the firstborn. Might have been a grandfather, might have been a father, might have been a mother, a daughter, whatever. There was not one single house. It is a nightmare in the land of Egypt that night. Amen. Now, the Lord has instructed Moses, and he says, get up and go now. It's time to get out of here. Now, for any of you that ever doubt that the Lord is able to deliver his people and to bless his people, I want you to listen to me. Can you imagine the racial tension this night? If the powers that are in authority in America said, we are going to afflict one race in order that we might bless another race, can you imagine what would be going on in our streets? If one race over here is afflicted and one race is blessed, and all of a sudden one from each meet each other, It is human nature that it is going to be tense, and there's probably going to be fighting, and it's going to be chaotic, and it would be terrible. Think about this night. The God of Israel has brought death upon the Egyptians, the firstborn of the Egyptians. And here are these Israelites. Now, from the perspective of the Egyptians, I would be thinking, number one, our slave labor is leaving. They're leaving, and all the things that they've been doing for us are fixing to be put on our shoulders. We're fixing to have to work a lot harder than they had to work because their God delivered them. And now, here I am holding my wife, holding my mother, holding my sister, holding one of my children. They're dead in my hands on the account of their God. I'd be pretty hot. I wouldn't want to deal with an Israelite. But you know what God says? He says, hey, Israelites, go knock on your Egyptian neighbor's door and ask them for their jewels and for their clothes and for their silver and their gold. Now, if I was an Israelite, I'd be thinking, Lord, that's going to be a mess. But the Bible says the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When every single thing that is logical would have said they will hate us, when we go in there and not only has our God caused the death of their firstborn and afflicted them with all these plagues, and now he has delivered us and they're going to have to work harder. Not only that, he sent us in there to spoil you, to take your things. But when that knock came and that Israelite stood at the door, and it asked that broken, sorrowful, weeping Egyptian for your belongings, they found that their heart was willing to hand those things over. Don't tell me God doesn't know how to deliver his people.
Amen.
Because he does. Now, the Israelites were slaves, likely had very little. They're fixed to begin this journey. And when they see the Egyptians willingly handing them things, their silver, their clothes, their gold, when they had nothing, they were probably fearful about a journey leaving out here. So we're slaves. We have nothing. And all of a sudden, they've loaded themselves down with the spoils of the Egyptians. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine how close they felt to the Lord? How much they just admired and loved him and wanted to worship him? They would go out from there, and very soon, they would see a sea part on their behalf. Very soon after that, they would see manna fall from heaven. Soon after that, they would see water pour out of a rock when they were thirsty and needed to be refreshed. Don't you know that those people must have been so in love with their God? But the tragic part of the story is this. There comes a time that Moses leads these very same people, draped with the raiment and the jewels of the Egyptians. And he goes up into the mount to receive the law from the Lord. And he's not gone all that long. And the Israelites say this, make us a God, Aaron. Make us a God. We don't know where this guy's gone. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know if he's coming back. So make us a God. So you know what they did? Think back to that night when they knocked on those Egyptians' doors. And the shock as they handed those jewels over to him. What a blessing from God. But now they're calling all the people, bring your silver, bring your gold, bring your jewels, and let's melt them down and destroy them, and let's fabricate an idol out of what was a tremendous blessing from God.
Amen.
Now, one after another, they bring their earrings, they bring their jewels, and they melt them down, and they form a golden calf. If you have ever doubted that that was an abomination to God, I'm fixing to prove to you that it was. Moses comes down the mountain, he sees what's going on. Now think about this. You've got a human nature just like I do. I'm surprised, and there probably is somewhere a club, a bar, called the Golden Calf. There's not, there ought to be. All right? The golden calf would have been something that the people, when Moses comes down, they're singing and dancing around it. It is a party.
Right.
Can you imagine the teenagers or the young adults over there, you know, they run and they knock on the door of a tent and say, hey, come on, let's go to the Golden Calf. It's a party going on down there. Man, they're doing all kind of crazy things. Let's go to the Golden Calf. Let's go. They worshiped it. They loved it. It really appealed to their natural desire. And they were singing around it and they were dancing around it. And here comes Moses down the mount. And he sees what goes on. Now listen to this. He sees what goes on and he takes this golden calf, which was fabricated by something that was a blessing from God.
Right.
And he grinds it, he burns it, and he grinds it into powder. And the Bible says he takes that powder of gold and he strows it across the water. And he makes them drink the water. Now, I want you to listen real close. These Israelites would take that water and start to drink it. I don't have to describe to you where that gold ended up.
Right.
You hear me? Your body wouldn't absorb it. I don't have to go into great detail where that gold would end up. You know, in the Psalms, the scoffers say to God's people, "Where is your God?" Don't you know Moses said, "Where is your God now?" And if you know much about the Levitical law, the sanitation method for the Israelites was this, that if you needed to go to the bathroom, you went outside of the camp. And you did your business outside of the camp, and the Bible says that you buried it outside of the camp. Now, what is burial? A picture of death. These people who they danced and they loved this golden idol, they loved this thing they danced around, now is in something that is repulsive and worthless and buried outside of the camp. You don't think God was trying to make a statement?
Amen.
How he feels about idol worship?
Amen.
Now, as those Israelites are standing there experiencing all this, knowing what has happened, seeing the golden calf crushed, having to drink the water, then going outside of the camp, seeing it buried out there, don't you know that they said to themselves, "How I wish I had the jewels of the Egyptians back."
Amen.
But now they are wasted and they are gone.
Right.
Now, I want you to think about a man named Samson. Tremendously blessed by God. Stronger than any man that's ever walked the face of the earth. A man that was able to kill thousands of Philistines by himself. Tremendously blessed by God. But he took that blessing from God and, much like the Israelites, decided to cash it in. He decided to set it aside for a woman. And don't you know, when that hot metal took his eyes out, don't you know when he was grinding in the mills in the prison, how he must have despised and hated Delilah?
Yeah.
Don't you know those Israelites, when they're suffering, they've lost all of their precious gold and silver, don't you know that they despised that golden calf?
Yeah.
I want you to think about one more person. This is a son of the king. His name is Amnon. Amnon is tremendously blessed because he is a son of the king. He would have had more blessings and favor and luxuries than probably anybody else would have, maybe other than the king himself. Amnon sees a woman that he wants to have. And he is, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, it's either 12 or 13, that he is so vexed with her. I don't know if y'all have ever been vexed with anything where you just see it and you just feel like, I am not going to survive if I don't get this. Well, guess what? He got it. He lied. He was deceitful. He was tricky. And he got it. And the Bible says this. Once he got it, that the hate that he hated that woman with far outweighed the love that he loved her with.
Right.
Now, this is what I want you to get at what I'm saying to you this morning. These are examples of people being tremendously blessed by God. But something from this world caught their eye, and they were attracted to it, and they were drawn to it. You know, Amnon, it eventually cost him his life, by the way. And they looked at these things and they said, these blessings of God don't mean much to me. I'm going to put them aside and I'm going to follow the things of this world. But eventually, and in most cases very soon, they would look back at the blessings of God and grieve the loss of them. And they would find the thing that they pursued repulsive and worthless. I hope you follow me there. Now, Paul says this, I consider the loss of the things of the world. He says, I consider those repulsive and worthless for the sake that I may follow and pursue and gain Christ. And that should be the attitude of the child of God. Amen. Because there are two things out there for the child of God to pursue. One is the Lord and spiritual things, and one are the things of the world. And I can tell you, especially with these graduates coming up, the Lord may have tremendously blessed you with godly friends that hold you accountable, that encourage you in a spiritual way. But you may see a group of friends come along one day that want to do nothing but have a good time. And believe me, there'll be a part of you that is drawn to that. What you will find time and time and time and time and time again, you may take these godly friends and cast them aside. Notice they are a blessing from God to pursue the friends of this world, and in a short time, you will look at the friends of this world and the state that they have put you in, and you will grieve over the loss of your godly friends. And the friends that you have over here that you thought you just could not live without, you will say, repulsive and worthless to me now. And they have brought tremendous damage to me. It may not be godly friends. It may be a job. It may be your job that allows you to be in church and to fellowship with God's saints, and all of a sudden a new job offer comes along that's twice the money, but it means you got to put all this fellowship and church attendance, maybe just cut it in half. Yeah. And you may find in a short time you hate this job. Yeah. And you wish that you could go back to where you were.
Right.
It may not be friends. It may not be your job. It may be your marriage. We could fill stadiums up. Stadium after stadium after stadium of people who were blessed with a godly marriage. But all of a sudden, they saw something that vexed them and they just had to have it. And they took the blessing of God and it was crushed and ground into powder to pursue the things of this world. And in a short time, this union is a thorn in their side. They hate it. It brings them misery and grief. And they look back to the blessings of God and it is gone.
Right.
It happens all the time.
Right.
It may not be any of those things. It may be your church. Listen. Listen. I have been in places that are not like this. You may go out into this world. What you have here, I'm telling you, I can tell you from experience, God is blessed this.
Amen.
But you may see something over here that has the title church on it that is a whole lot more fun and games. And you may leave this blessing of God to go pursue this and find yourself spiritually malnourished and starving to death. My point is this. We sing a song, Count Your Blessings. Brothers and sisters, count your blessings.
Amen.
And look at those blessings. And when your natural eye catches something out here in the world, think about the things I've talked to you about this morning. Do not forsake and trade in the blessings of God for a golden calf, for a woman, for something that's more flashy and great in the eyes of man. Because you may very well find then in a short while, you hate what you pursued and you can't get back what you lost.
Right.
Happens all the time. Now, let me leave you with this. Think about the Egyptians again. The night that they left Egypt, how they must have felt, right? Mm-hmm. Knocking on those doors, seeing those Egyptians who were weeping and crying say, oh, well, sure, here, take this and take my necklace. Let me get you a change of clothes. How shocked they must have been and how they must have been so humbled at the power of God. It's quite different than the day they were drinking the water that was strawed with gold. Quite different. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you've already forsaken the blessings of God. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you've already pursued the things of the world, and you know as good as anybody, I am 100% right in what I'm telling you. I want you to know this. In Hosea, the second chapter, it's a picture of Israel turning their back on the blessings of God. But it says this. This is the Lord speaking to his adulterous wife, his adulterous nation. And he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor from a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Listen, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. If you've already forsaken this blessing, you need to know this. Your God is alluring you. He is pursuing you.
Amen.
He is calling you. And he wants to return you to a state where you felt like the Egyptians felt the day that they left Egypt.
Amen.
With their hearts full of the power and providence of God.
Amen.
Now, I hope that's made sense to you.
Amen.
I have forsaken the blessings of God before. I hope I don't ever forsake them again, but there's a chance that I will. But to know that the Lord is alluring his people, and he wants to return us to a place where our hearts are full of the power and providence of God is comforting to me, and it shows just how long-suffering and how full his mercies are.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.